Gracious Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just fall upon us, Lord. Wake us up in the Spirit that we might be alive in Jesus. And Lord, that everything you have for us, everything, Lord, that you would have us to fix our eyes upon, we would do so. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, my friend Ann Schauer is back from North Carolina. Good to see Ann, Beth's mom. Beth, as you know, had her baby, Beth Kirby, and so baby and mommy are doing well, but we get to see Ann for a couple of weeks, so great to see Beth here. And our friend Joyce Hearn is home from Washington, D.C., and she's with us part of the time, but we don't get to see her a lot, and so great to see these two women of faith here. So God has sent us some prayer warriors. We have some additional prayer support this morning, and I got to tell you, I feel a little bit like we need it. The energy in this room is subatomic. I mean, it's low as a, in a general matter. Maybe you're really up today, and I just didn't get to talk to you much. But in general, there just seems to be a heaviness or a lowness. I know you guys had a lot of you had a football game to watch last night, but it really wasn't that exciting. It couldn't have kept you on pins and needles. You knew pretty much what was going to happen. So I just want to just commend this time to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to us. There is so much happening in this community, Lord. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to tell you, we just finished Alpha, and there were a lot of great things that happened in the Alpha course again. God is building a great foundation. We will do it again in the spring, and after Alpha classes are starting, our Jose and Daryl and a bunch of folks met on Saturday morning, and our Transform Worship Space is about to be launched, you know, by Advent 1, I think. We're going to be seeing a new worship area up there, sacred space. And so we began our class studying the foundations of Islam and how do we learn how to create friendships, bridges of relationships with Muslim people. And so lots is going on today. And so what does God give us? He gives us, it seems like I preach this message all the time, but he gives us this gospel reading that's this story of a widow and her little tiny contribution and what Jesus makes of it. As I begin to think about the scripture, I was reminded of one of my very, very favorite passages by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, loved by all of us. You know, Lewis would basically give these talks on the radio in Great Britain during the 40s, during the war, and he inspired not only those that were listening, but millions of generations of Christians since then have been inspired by the words of C.S. Lewis. And Lewis, speaking in one of those addresses, talked about the idea that for some people, when they think about Christianity, they think about it sort of like paying your taxes. This is one of his famous analogies. And Lewis says this. He says that just like with your paying your taxes, you come to a place in your life as a Christian or as a person where you realize that you really ought to do certain things, that they are good to do, that you should be a good person, that you should be honest, that you shouldn't try to swindle people, or that you should try to live a good life. And so you make a decision that you're going to do that. And in the same way, in the secular sense, we decided it's right to pay our taxes, right? It's good to pay your taxes. Keeps the law man off your property. It's good to do the things. But C.S. Lewis says the problem is that we view Christianity like a person paying their taxes. So what is hoped is that, C.S. Lewis says, is that once I've fulfilled my responsibilities, I've done what I'm supposed to do, I've paid the bills, I've paid the taxes, I got my real estate property tax bill in the mail this week. You pay all that out. Your hope is that there'll be something left over, that you'll have some, right? That there'll be something left over. Lewis talked about that as being our natural person. That our natural person will have something left over. We understand it can't be all about us. We're willing to pay our fair share. But at the end of the day, we hope that we'll have some left over. And Lewis says that, you know, that this is, unfortunately, is not the way Jesus taught. This is not what Christianity is about. Jesus is not looking for his share. He's not looking for his tax. He's looking for all of us. The beginning of our liturgy every week, we say that he who would gain his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, we say we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a total commitment. And Lewis says, and I want to just read this little quote, he says that this is what happens to people who approach the Christian life as like a man paying his taxes. He says, in the end, you either give up trying to be good, or else become like one of those who we say live for others, but always discontented, grumbling, always wondering why others do not notice it more, and always making a martyr of ourselves. And once you've become like that, C.S. Lewis says, you will be a far greater pest to anyone who has to live with you than you would have been if you had remained, frankly, selfish. We can't give a part of ourselves to God. We can't acquiesce to the fact that we have to do certain things, but and always in hope that there's this part of me that, God, this is mine. This is mine. And I get this. I'm giving you all of that, but this is mine. We can't do it. We can't live in that place. And so Jesus gives us this little couple of verses here in Mark's Gospel to sort of demonstrate that. First, he gives us two negative examples. The first of which is, as it says there, he calls to attention those who are scribes, who walk around in long flowing robes, and who like to have official greetings like pastor and father, right? Things like that. And who get all the best seats at the Gator games and sit in all the box seats and stuff, and they have the places of honors at the SOC TV, and they devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Jesus first points to the clergy, so to speak, of his day, and says, those guys think because they're doing some good, because they're religious leaders, it excuses this part of them that's this natural man in them that has ulterior motives, that wants to get theirs, right? And it feels like that they can do these good things, at least they're praying and they're living upright, right? So who cares that they're doing it by sucking literally the livelihood out of old widows and these things like that. And Jesus calls to attention those. He says, This is a portrait of someone who's trying to live a Christian life as if it's paying taxes. Give you yours, God, the rest is mine. And then he turns, and I think you're to read those two sections together, and then he turns to watching the people putting in the offerings. So he blasts the clergy pretty good. Then he turns and he looks at the laity, right? And he says, he watches these rich people putting lots and lots of money in. And then he sees a poor woman who he knows only has two mites, two little tiny copper coins. And he sees them putting in lots of money, but he knows how much money they really have. And he sees this woman with her two little mites, and he knows how very little she has. And Jesus draws the distinction, and he says, this woman, if you want to know my design, you don't want to know my teaching, what does the kingdom look like? What is the goal? What are we focusing on? Jesus says, it's this widow. Because she gives everything she has, the scripture says. She gave out of her poverty everything she had, all that she had to live on. Now, who would have blamed her for putting one of those, it's interesting, right? Two coins. She could have put one coin in and held one coin back. 50%. Wow, that's pretty good. We'd all applaud that, right? And yet Jesus applauds her for putting everything in, for giving of her whole self. In other words, for a total surrender of herself. You want to know what the kingdom looks like? What we should be setting our lives for? It's for total surrender. Complete giving of ourselves. Possessions, relationships, ambitions, comfort, pleasure, everything, lock, stock, and barrel. That's what Jesus commends about this widow, and it stinks, right? Because he's asking for everything. A complete laying down of our lives. That's what that widow did. You say, where's the grace in that? Where's Jesus dying on the cross for my sins and knowing that I'm a sinner and I'm going to continue to be a sinner? Well, it's in this. The grace is that God knows that we will actually be much better off if we don't continue to try to live one foot in and one foot out. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the people, which C.S. Lewis describes, right, as those who make us all miserable because they're doing what they're supposed to do, but always resenting it, and always upset that they've been asked to give more than they think somebody else is giving, and always trying to do more and feeling this inner tension, because the reality is that as we begin to really come into this relationship with God, we find that He doesn't let us enjoy our little portion anymore, right? More and more, this tension grows in us. Are we wholly His? Are we wholly this other? He says, to one point, Jesus says, you can't serve two gods. You can't worship God and Mammon, the god of one of the pagan gods that represented the wealth of the world. You can't do it. You'll love the one and despise the other. It's actually a gracious thing that allows us just to abandon ourselves to God and to say, Lord, I want to put all of it before you. I want to lay it all down. Now, we're not really talking about money here. If it was just about money, those rich people putting in all those money in the offering plate, they would have been in great shape. Relatively speaking, the little widow had nothing to give, no significant monetary value. And yet, Jesus commends that she gave everything. She put her whole self in. Lewis describes, he goes on to talk about the fact that he describes this sort of this natural man that's trying to pay my taxes to God and then keep my other, it's this pursuit of personal happiness. Saying, Lord, I want to acknowledge you in my life, but I'm going to go on. Well, I got two tracks now. I got this God track, but I've also got this personal happiness track. And I've got a plan here. I got a layout here. And it's surrendering that. It's surrendering our ambitions, our dreams, our wealth, our pleasure, our comforts, and saying, Lord, I want to give you all of this. I will have no plan B. And Lord, I want to put out for you whatever is in my life. And Lord, whatever you need to take from me, whatever is keeping me from being wholly yours, heart, soul, mind, and body, I give you permission to take away. Not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. But it's what Jesus commends of this widow. She gave everything. She gave out of her poverty. She held nothing back. Now, I only know one person in the Scripture that was required to give all their money. It's this rich young ruler. He's clearly, his mind, he's sort of like that shark TV show on, where the entrepreneurs come in and try to get the sharks to bite on their business idea. And you can just see in some of those guys, they're consumed with making the next million. And I know people like that. They're not looking to make a dollar. They're looking to make their next million. And it's just, they wait, they go to bed. And so for that young man, the rich young ruler, it's a call to give it all up. But for most of us, it's simply a decision to lay it all open for God and to say, Lord, I don't want to live anymore as sort of back and forth. I put it before you. A few weeks ago, Jody and I went to a fundraising event at a really wealthy person's house. And as we drove up, it was a fundraiser. We were trying to maybe raise $50,000. I don't know, something like that. Some piddly little amount. And I turned to Jody and I said, why doesn't so-and-so just write the check, Have you ever been to one of those fundraisers? And you go, look, I know there are people that could write that $50,000 check. Then we don't have to set this up. We don't have to buy all this food. We don't have to come out here on a Sunday night, And that person's got it. So why don't, what? But what occurs to me is that it's not about the money. It's about our willingness to say to the Lord, Father, even my money, I give back to you. I give it back to you. So, you know, and God forbid that we would have one person that could pay all the bills for servants of Christ. Because we could all come and just pay our little tax, right? Instead of having to give of ourselves in every way. Now, I don't begin to suggest that I understand women. I don't. I get into a lot of trouble when I try to say I don't understand women. But I listened to a teaching this week by a man, and he said to men, he said this. He said, men, he said, if you've not given sex and money over to God, you're probably not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about women, but I know about men, and that rings pretty true. This widow's faith, her willingness to say, Lord, I'm all in with you, Jesus commends. And I think it needs to be a part of us. Now, again, it's not an instantaneous thing. That widow put in her two mites. But guess what? Next time she came to the temple, she probably had some more money. Did she put it all in again? It's a daily thing. It's a process. C.S. Lewis goes on in that same teaching to talk about the fact that it's a process. He says, it's the very moment, it comes the very moment when you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush in like wild animals. And the first job of the morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on all day long. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings as they come out in the wind. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the sort of new life will spread through our whole system. Because now we are letting Him work at all the right parts in us. I think about my daughter Charlie, who came home, and I told her I was going to be talking about it, so she's in kids' church today. But she came home last week and she was talking about the fact that they're making them lift weights, Pete, the condition for volleyball. I guess it makes you jump higher and stuff like that. And she was bemoaning weightlifting, right? Because she's never done that before and she was sore. And it made me think about when I was 13 and began to lift weights. Or any kind of a sport analogy like that, you know, where you realize that where you started is so weak, you know, maybe you could lift 75 pounds. But then if you stay with it on a consistent basis, where do you get to? You get to 150. Now, it never really gets easy. I still get sore, and I still have a hard time sometimes pulling myself out of bed to go to the gym. But I'm lifting. I'm able to do much, much more. I've grown into this lifestyle. And so it is with the Christian life. As we begin to practice, Lewis says, it's going to be only moments at a time. Maybe it's just that for a few moments. Lord, I lay it all before you. And then you get up and you begin to take back. Those ambitions come back in, or that sense of pleasure, or that seeking personal pleasure or happiness rushes back in. But we begin again the next day. But as we go little by little, what do we do? We move on towards a place of growing in the sense of giving ourselves to the Lord. The best analogy I could think of is from the Old Testament. Abraham waits 100 years to receive a son. He's an old man. We read Psalm 127. For a Middle Eastern man, at the time in the world that Abraham lived, to have sons was the wealth. A quiver full, right? You know? I mean, to have sons, Bishop James explained this to me. He said, you know, in a Kenyan environment, the father builds his house at the back of the compound. The sons build their houses in the front. If somebody comes through the gate, they have to deal with the sons before they get to the father. It's a very practical thing. You want lots of sons to fight your battles for you. Jake's got a lot of battles to fight for me. But here's Abraham. He's waited 100 years for a son. And what does God say? Take that son that you've waited 100 years for. You go to this mountain called Moriah, and you put him on that altar, and then I want you to kill him to show me your love for me. And Abraham does it. And just as he's about to kill Isaac, God stops his hand and says, I just needed to know if you were willing to do that. And Isaac is spared. But you know, Abraham never looked at Isaac the same. There's no way. And Isaac understood the place that God had in his father's life. You guys, we are called to be a community that keeps our eyes on that widow. All in. She gave everything. We want to be people who get up in the morning saying, Lord, I lay before you the things that are on the altar, that need to be on the altar. And I ask, Lord, that you, if you need them, you take them. And then if God gives them back to us, praise God, we see them in a different way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that it would be so among us. In Jesus' name, amen.